Take your copy of God's Word and turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. If you're able, out of respect for the reading and reverence to the Word of God, I'd ask you to please stand. Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. They were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money. And he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. May God add his blessings to the reading and the hearing of his word. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, my prayer is simply this, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. For you are our strength and our Redeemer. Teach us wonderful truths from this your word. And then help us to apply them to our lives that we might leave this place different than when we came in. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The following story was found in one of my commentaries, and I was really impressed by it. It was by author and business leader Fred Smith, who writes of an incident that happened in his life. He said, one of my treasured memories comes from a donut shop in Grand Saline, Texas. A young farm couple was sitting at the table next to mine. He was wearing overalls and she a gingham dress. After finishing their donuts, he got up to pay the bill. And I noticed that she didn't get up to follow him. But then he came back and stood in front of her. And she put her arms around his neck and he lifted her up, revealing that she was wearing a full body brace. He lifted her out of the chair and backed out of the front door to the pickup truck with her hanging from his neck. As he gently put her in the truck, everyone in the shop watched. No one said anything until a waitress remarked almost reverently, he took his vows seriously. For better or worse, this man was going to honor his commitment, no matter how burdensome or inconvenient. He did what he did because a core principle operated in his life, the principle of love. The question for you and me is simply this. Does that core principle define how you make decisions and how you live? Do you operate under the core principle of God's unconditional love? In Mark 14, which we call the Passion Passage, we see the incredible love that Jesus has for you and me. Jesus was about to enter the most agonizing time of his ministry. He was going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies by one of his own disciples. He was going to be forsaken by all of his other disciples. He would agonize at the thought of being separated from his own Father and bearing the sins of all mankind. He was going to be rejected and denied by one of his closest friends and face the cruel injustice of his enemies. Why? Why would he do that? Why would he go through such agony of soul? One simple, powerful word, love. As hard as it is to understand and comprehend, Jesus so loved the world. That means you and me, that he was committed to give his life for us. And in these 11 verses, we see also the core principle of love operating in the heart of Mary. To highlight this love, Mark sets before us a contrast. Like an artist, he draws together two lines of truth, one that centers around hate and one that centers around love. They are braided together that we might see his emphasis. In these verses, we see the hatred of the priest, but we also see the love of Mary. We see the mounting hatred and treachery of Judas. We also see the contrasting emotions of hatred and love, of selfishness and service, of self-seeking and self-giving, of getting versus giving. We see the stark picture of a life that is hoarded, withdrawn, confined, restrained, and in bondage because of hatred fed by unbelief and festering by selfishness and greed. Jesus' teaching was a threat to the priest's position and their way of living. So they wanted to get rid of him. He was messing up their lifestyle. Folks, listen. Sadly, many people today still don't want Jesus to be a part of their life or their lifestyle because he would mess up the things they want to be doing. So they ask him to leave them alone. I got news for you. He'll leave you alone. He'll come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit, convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment to come because he loves you. He'll appeal to you some way or some other through a family member, a friend, a preached word, a Sunday school lesson, a song, or by the Holy Spirit. He'll reach out to you. But if you continuously reject him, he'll leave you alone because he's a gentleman. He won't force himself. He wants you to freely receive what he has to offer. You see, the truth is, if we are honest with ourselves, we can also see a little bit of ourselves in this passage. We sometimes find ourselves caught in this same trap of Satan, of hatred and love. And we cry out many times, I'm sure, like I have, like Paul did, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We know the answer is Jesus, but how? How can we be delivered? The key to understanding how is in the event of this woman with the alabaster box of ointment, broken open and poured out. Mary received the highest praise by the Lord Jesus for man or woman concerning giving. As we follow the footsteps of Jesus to the cross, we see the various responses of people to the Lord Jesus, but none are more impressive than Mary. Let's look at what we see here. First of all, we cannot help but notice Mary's consecration. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial, a very costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. What a beautiful scene this is. Mary was at the home of Simon the leper in the village of Bethany. The excitement of the Passover was filling the air. There was a sense that something significant was about to happen. It was the last week of Jesus' life, and now those events would escalate and end at the cross. Mary, along with everyone else, sensed that the time for the kingdom to be established was now at hand. Mary, who was always sitting at the feet of Jesus, was there again, gazing into his eyes. As she did so, she felt a need to repent of her recent criticism recorded in John chapter 11. You know, she was upset with the Lord because he delayed so long in coming to Lazarus. Lazarus was sick and now he had died, and she sort of rebuked the Lord Jesus. But now here she is, repenting, weeping at the feet of Jesus. And she sensed trouble for her Lord ahead. She saw within his eyes, I believe, a weight so heavy that she was drawn to express the most profound faith and appreciation in him possible. She took the most precious thing she had, a valuable bottle of perfume, and anointed him as the Messiah, the anointed one of her life. Her act was one of the most loving and precious acts ever shown to Jesus. It was an act of supreme love and adoration. What he had to say about it shows this. Look at verse 6 through 9. Jesus, when they rebuked her, notice what Jesus' response was. He said, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She's done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whatever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial." Oh, they needed the insight that she had. He had done so much for her family. Simon, her brother-in-law, had been healed. He had raised Lazarus from the dead. They had all been saved by him. And so she just loved him with a love that she wanted to express in an outward and visible way. Now she wished to express her love and her faith in him. So she arose and went to get the most precious thing she had to give him. And she gave it in the most precious way she knew. She anointed her Lord, even as King David and all the other kings of Israel had been anointed in the past. But she anointed him not from any official position, but from her heart. This was simply symbolic of her heart being broken open and poured out in love for him. It is for this reason that her memory lives on in the Word of God. Someone said concerning this, "In behalf of all, she anointed the Lord to be the one to experience death for all. In behalf of everyone, she anointed him as the Lord and Savior, the true Messiah of all hearts and lives who worship and serve him as the anointed one of God." That was a stir caused by this. But what is the actual value? What was the actual value? Why did they get so upset about her anointing the Lord Jesus with this costly spikenard? What was the actual value of it? It says in verse 6 that it was worth 300 denarii. 300 denarii, a denarii represents a day's wage. It was very expensive. 300 days' wages. It was very extravagant. In addition, the oil was contained in an alabaster flask. An alabaster flask is a very special variety of marble, proven to be the best container for spikenard. So the flask was considered valuable as well, monetarily. The gift was very costly to Mary. But there's another reason we see the value of it. The value of it lay in its timing as well. This was something that could only be done now. The cross loomed larger than ever. And she seemed to realize this would be the only opportunity I'll have to express outwardly and visibly my love for the Lord Jesus while he's in my presence. She didn't want to miss that opportunity. Oh, think about it for you and me. Opportunities in life must be seized now, must they not? Because many times the opportunities that come our way may never come our way again, and we may never have an opportunity to do that act of love that we had at the present moment. Her sensitive heart realized that the timing was right, it was now. How many times have we wasted opportunities to express love and service? You see, it's important for us to give flowers to those whom we love while they can appreciate them. It's important for us to give that hug now the person is here, to say that word now while they are here. There comes a time when it just may be too late. We dare not get trapped in the emptiness of tomorrow. Folks, I've been there. Been times when I realized as I looked back, I should have taken the opportunity. A love, a word of appreciation, a word of encouragement, a word of hope. And frankly, I missed it. And I was the poorer for it. And so was the person that needed a word. You see, that application challenges us. When Mary broke open the flask, the aroma filled that room, the aroma of sacrifice. Does the aroma of sacrifice fill your life? Does it fill your home? I read a story about a man and his wife who built a new house. Being a grateful Christian, The man felt the house was a gift from God and wanted to acknowledge his love and gratitude to the Lord. So a Bible was placed in every room. Also, a whole room was set aside as a sanctuary, a holy place where the family could go and seek the Lord. Nothing was to be done in that room but worship. The question we ask, and that was asked him when he was spoke about it, and people questioned it. He simply asked, is anything too good for the Lord? Folks, listen. We seem to fail to forget. Everything we have is a gift from Almighty God. I'm so grateful. Every part of our lives need to be an expression of love for Him, whether it's in our homes, especially in our homes, the vehicles we drive, the jobs we have, the friends we have, the life He's blessed us with, no matter what it is. It's a gift from Almighty God, and we need to express that gift of love for Him. It's His. We're just His trustees. We have been so richly blessed in this life. How much of our lives do we dedicate to the Lord Jesus? Is He Lord of all? Is He? Our problem, I'm afraid, is our self-sufficiency. We don't feel the need to confess sin and express love for Jesus as Mary did in this kind of extravagance. We tend to try to compartmentalize God. We'll give Him this little area of our lives on Sunday morning, but Lord, the rest of the week's mine. I can handle everything the rest of the week on my own. I'm self-sufficient. Self-sufficiency, folks, won't cut it. Richard Halvorson talks about America's sin of self-sufficiency, and in doing so, he describes an incident that happened in the life of President Abraham Lincoln during 1863, when Lincoln designated April the 30th as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. Think about it. National humiliation, fasting, and prayer. So I want to read a portion of his proclamation on that particular occasion in 1863, April the 30th. Here's what Lincoln wrote. It is the duty of nations, as well as of men, who owe their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance would lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. The awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has grown, but we have forgotten God. Folks, that could have been written this morning. Not only to us as a nation, but to us as individuals. We have become the most arrogant, self-sufficient folks on the face of this planet in many areas of our lives. We think we can do everything on our own. I think with all the turmoil and crisis that we go from crisis to crisis to crisis in this nation, and sometimes in our lives, God is trying to remind us, you can't make it on your own. I'll let you try, but if you'll come to me, I will bless you and give you a peace that passes all understanding. You see, true love is selfless and costly. True love forgets self and pays whatever price is necessary to demonstrate that love. True love is being all that a person should be. True love is changing, being willing to repent to become the person that God wants us to be. True love surrenders all that we are and all that we have. True love is going wherever we can best share His love. True love is serving wherever our love will be most effective. True love is humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Mary's gift required a public act of worship, and she gave it openly and freely. Such love and commitment does not come without a price, however. Notice the criticism that Mary received. Look at what happened in verse 4 and 5. Some were indignantly remarking to one another, "Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been set aside, sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor." And they were scolding her. You see, her love was questioned and murmured against. The word indignation means to ache within, to be vexed and disturbed. Boy, they were really upset with her. The word scold means murmured. They growled at her. They rebuked her. They were harsh in their assessment of what she had done. It indicates very strong emotions. But keep in mind, not all the disciples felt this way. What disturbed the disciples was not the fact that Mary anointed Jesus. Anointing him was easy enough to understand since it was a common custom of that day. What disturbed them was the gift that she gave. To them it seemed too valuable, too priceless, unnecessary, thoughtless, misplaced and wasted, too costly and sacrificial, a foolish and senseless act. They felt that a cheaper oil should have been used and a more expensive oil should have been sold and the money given to the poor. They were being very pious and religious, but quite frankly, they were very insincere. Someone has said some folks have the ability to sound super spiritual while deep in their hearts they are consumed with self. I've seen it. When some ministry was going to be performed in a church, and we were making a proposal about what the ministry act would be. Someone said, "That's just going to cost too much. We can't do that. We need to use the money for something else." If God shares with us a ministry that needs to be performed, have we forgotten that He's promised to supply all our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus the Lord? And we need to make sacrifice. We don't know a lot about sacrifice, I'm afraid. Some do. You see, the problem is we are not always willing to give everything to Jesus. Like them, they just wanted to look good, not be good. There are always those who question the believer's love and sacrifice for the Lord. They just don't seem to understand the believer's love and commitment for his Lord. Pastor once told the story of a great need in his church for financial support in a crisis. One Sunday morning, he told the congregation about the need and asked them to bring their gifts to the front of the church, to the altar. The members loved their church and loved the Lord, and they soon filled the aisles as they brought their offerings. The pastor pointed, noticed one giver above all the rest, a little girl who was using a pair of crutches. When she reached the front of the church, she removed a ring from her finger, and after great effort, she placed it with the rest of the offerings and then returned to her seat. After the service was over, the pastor looked through the gifts until he found the little girl's ring, and he took it to her and he said this, "Honey, I saw what you did. It was beautiful. But the response of the people has been so great that we have money left over, so we don't need your ring. I brought it back to you." And the little girl, with a rebuking look in her eyes, simply responded, "I did not give that ring to you." See, he misunderstood. Hers was an act of sacrificial love for the Lord that she loved. That was Mary. It was an act of sacrificial love. It's amazing, but there are always those who feel a committed Christian's love and sacrifice goes too far. And they feel that commitment of life is not necessary, not to the extent of total sacrifice or of giving one's life in full-time service to the Lord. They think it's a waste. They feel like it's too much of a commitment of money, that it's not necessary. It's not to the extent of tithing, every Sunday. They feel that the commitment of behavior is not necessary, not to the extent of separation from the world. They feel that the commitment of the tongue is not necessary, not to the extent of cleaning up their speech completely and witnessing courageously. John said the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. How do women today use perfume? I think it's drop by drop. You just do a little dab, right? But Mary broke the flask, the long neck of the bottle, the entire contents had to be used. This was an act of total commitment. She used the entire supply of world-class expensive perfume to anoint Jesus' head and feet. This action symbolized her sincere and total devotion to the Lord. Mary literally poured out her love to Jesus. Something else I see here in this broken flask. God uses broken things, folks. Mary was at his feet, broken in repentance. She poured out all that she had. Sometimes, folks, we have to be broken before God can use us. Think about one of the Lord's best friends, the most visible disciples, Peter. Peter had to be broken. He was a loudmouth, braggadocious individual. Someone has said the only time if Peter didn't have his foot in his mouth was when he was changing feet. And he said, Jesus at Caesarea Philippi. And what did Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. You're about the things of man, not of God. And then when Jesus spoke about his death, Peter said, no, it's not going to happen. And he said, I'll go with you to the very end. And Jesus says, this night before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. What happened? Peter did exactly that. And what happened to him? It absolutely broke his heart. He was broken. But after he was broken, God used him in a powerful way because Peter got out of the way and let the Lord reign supreme in his heart. The Apostle Paul, one of the most brilliant to be broken on the road to Damascus. A man filled with pride, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, Roman citizen. God broke him. And he had to break him further. You remember, he was given a thorn in the flesh to torment me. He says, lest I be exalted above measure. And what did God say to him? And when he asked him to take it away, he says, my grace is sufficient. I am absolutely convinced that the Apostle Paul was a greater man because of that thorn in the flesh. Why? Because he didn't rely upon himself. He relied upon God's Spirit working in him. Brokenness. Brokenness. Broken before the Lord. When the Lord called me to preach back in 1972, I felt a need to prepare. I was farming with a couple as well as working in a fertilizer plant, as plant manager. But when I made the commitment to prepare to go to seminary, they were so disturbed. I loved them, but they didn't want me. You don't have to go. You can get your church here. God will give you the messages you need. But I felt a need to prepare myself for ministry. I loved them, but they never really understood why I left. They had given me the land to build our house on, been good to us. Peggy and I loved them like second parents, but they never understood why I left. Sometimes it requires commitment, dedication, and some sacrifice, folks. This was Mary. She was willing to give her all and look at her testimony down through the years. Notice her commendation in verses 6 through 9. Jesus said, let her alone. She has done a good deed for me as she anointed his feet. The love and sacrifice that leads a person to do good works and lovely works attracts the Lord's attention. Jesus reacted strongly to the disciples' protest. Let her alone. She's done a good thing. She was not ashamed to show her love for Jesus Christ openly. And he commended her openly. He knew the heart of Judas and understood why the other disciples followed Judas' bad example. He also knew Mary's heart and quickly defended her. No matter what others may say about our worship and our service, the most important thing is that we please the Lord. That's the most important thing we can do, folks. Is to please the Lord. The fact that others misunderstand and criticize us should not keep you and me from showing our love to the Lord Jesus. Our concern should be His approval alone. If we satisfy the Lord Jesus, I don't think we have to worry a whole lot about everybody else. The anointing of Jesus pointed to his burial, to his death. Jesus took her act and applied it to his death. In simple terms, Mary's love and faith, the gift and anointing were a witness of anticipation. She was witnessing to the Lord's death by looking ahead to it. But listen, today our love and faith are a witness of fact. We witness to our Lord's death by looking back to it. He did die for the sins of the world. What is the application we can make then very quickly? What does all this mean for you and me in the here and now? How should this outpouring of love and faith affect you and me? Listen, does it motivate and challenge us? Such unrestrained response to the Savior should motivate you and me to abandon praise to Him. What glorious joy, with glorious joy, Mary broke the container and used all the contents. She was set free by a dramatic devotion. Her love was not smothered by caution, prejudice, or fear. Presbyterian minister Dr. Lloyd J. Ogilvie said this, and I quote, "The Christian is not a tight-fisted, clenched-teeth, grim-faced person. He is one who loves and laughs and gives himself to Christ lavishly. This is the way to live the abundant life." Dr. Ogilvie is absolutely right. Simply put, we can break off the top of our alabaster box and let the hoarded ointment of ourselves flow out in unreserved praise to the Lord. If we love someone, tell them for Christ's sake. If there's something we must do to express love, do it now for His glory. If we are disturbed over conditions in society, if we are burdened for the lost, if we have compassion for the hurting, then get involved out of the love for the Lord Jesus Christ. If we would truly be free and experience real love, real joy, real effectiveness in ministry, we must be broken open and poured out. And I'm convinced if we would just open up our little old sinful selves and repent before God and realize what He has done for us in Christ Jesus the Lord, our worship experience would be far different many times than what it is. It would be unrestrained and unreserved praise to Almighty God. There would be that time. There's nothing wrong with lifting holy hands before a holy God and praising Him in our time of worship. Look at what He's done for us. We need to be broken out and poured out before Him. The Savior who died on the cross openly took our shame, took our sin, paid our sin debt, went to a grave, but rose again the third day, victorious with death, hell, and the grave. And listen, that same Jesus is coming again. And until then, we need to be broken open and poured out in love for Him. Unrestrained praise, unreserved ministry and service to Him, giving our lives totally and completely to Him. Is your life completely broken open and poured out for Jesus? If not, why not? What's holding you back? Give your all to Him. He gave His all to you. He gave His all to Mary. And she did what she could to pour out her love in visible and wonderful way, an extravagant way to demonstrate her love. He loves you and me. He wants us to experience life to its fullest. That only begins as we, like Mary, fall at His feet, repent of our sins, and express our love for the salvation He freely gives to us. Have you received that gift of love? It's very simple. Just admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus, who He says He is, that He died on a cross, buried, rose again the third day, and is coming again. And then confess it publicly. Mary did her act publicly. All that Jesus calls, He calls publicly. Have you done that? If not, then you need to come. Say, I want to accept Christ as my personal Savior and follow the Lord and believe His baptism. I want to pour my life out to Him and give my life to Him because He gave His life to me. As we stand and sing, Precious Lord, 450, would you come? Maybe you're already a believer and you realize the same mistake I made for 20 years after I became a Christian at the age of 9. For 20 years I held God at arm's length. But when I turned it all over to Him and got serious with Him, God got serious with me. And my life has been so richly blessed since then. Not without troubles, not without challenges, but they fade in comparison to the blessings God has given to me. He'll do the same for you. If you break open your heart and life and pour it out to Jesus, who loved you with an unconditional love, would you give your heart to Him today?